Come on and have a seat. Come on, have a seat. Let's get started. I want to have a word of prayer. Then I want to get into worship. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Hey, I don't know if you've been watching the screen. We're getting away from doing the announcements and having this time of announcements, so it's really important to make sure you pay attention to the screen. We're not sure. There was a debate in the house whether I mentioned the Seder meal last Sunday morning. I know I mentioned it Saturday night in Lovelock, and I know I mentioned it at Sunday night service. I just don't know if I mentioned it in the morning. So, hey, we got Seder meal tickets. They're $5 a piece, or you get 5 for 20. And so we need to get a count. We need to get some tickets sold because last year we had about 20, 25 people who were on the list who didn't show up, and so we had all kinds of food. And I know some of you who took food home said, hey, that's okay. But we're trying to avoid that this year, okay? And so please make sure that you see Stacy right here. Stacy, raise your hand, Stacy, or your orange thing. Raise your orange hand. Stacy, see Stacy. She's got the tickets, okay? Okay? Oh, okay. All right. I was just making sure. I was like, man, I even started preaching. You fell asleep. So, hey, let's get to some prayer, and then we will get to some worship. All right. Father, we do come before you today. Lord, I want to start with just the encouragement that's carrying over from last night. Lord, I want to praise you for what you did last night in Lovelock and all the testimony that we got to hear, Lord, and just, Lord, how, Lord, for the first time, a man was able to actually stand up in front of a group of people and proclaim you as his Savior in truth and honesty and ask that you would fix his marriage and ask that you would just carry him through every trial that he's facing right now. And Lord, so many others. Lord, you were just moving powerfully last night, and we know that you're not done because we know that you don't change. We know that you don't stop working. And so, Lord, we ask for that here in this congregation today. So, Lord, we pray and we ask that you would just be glorified, that our hearts would sing shouts of praise. Father, I pray that you would come today into our hearts, and Holy Spirit, that you would just light us on fire, that, Lord, you would blow the roof off of this place with your praises for your glory. Lord, that this whole valley would hear your name being proclaimed and the mighty works of God. We thank you, we praise you, and it is in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, church. Let's stand together as we prepare our hearts for worship. And
yes,
Julie's going to read us some scripture.
Good morning. I'm going to read out of Hebrews. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful.
Of the world.
this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation we believe.
Believe.
the strength of my life. In the days before there was a king in Israel, the Israelites would wander away from the Lord, come back, wander away. At one time, God was sending the Philistines against them to punish them for their disobedience. Samuel interceded for them, and God came through in a mighty way and won their battle for them. I would pray that you would look to him to win your battles. Yeah, but when the Lord was victorious in the battle, Samuel set up a stone, and he named the stone Ebenezer. The song that we're going to sing is going to refer to that song, to that word. And it's a stone of help. He put it there to remind the people that God was their strength and his help. And so may this encourage you to be God, for God to be your strength and your help, your Ebenezer, when you need his help, which is all the time.
To wander, Lord, I feel.
of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious song, sung by flaming tongues above. Where is the mountain fixed upon it? Mount of God's unchanging love.
Psalm 84, 10 through 12 says, "For in a day your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you."
Amen. All right, you may be seated. Are we dismissing the children or are they staying? Okay, children are staying here, so not yet. So this is Sonia, everybody, and we are going to start doing, you can say hi to her. Yeah, woo, woo. We're going to start doing testimonies at the end of worship on Sundays, and Sonia is the first one to step up. And of course, she's nervous because it's nerve-wracking to talk in front of a bunch of people and to be up here even more so. But, you know, this is the Lord speaking through her, and it's going to be touching people. So it doesn't matter, you know, take your time, and we're just going to enjoy your testimony, okay?
So I can honestly tell you that had he not been working in my life, I definitely would not be standing up here. Mm. It is only by his strength that I am standing up here, because this is completely out of my comfort zone. And I had to remind myself, it's not about me, it's about him and his praise and his word. So, faith and belief were never my problem. Trust was, and that is a whole nother story. I welcomed Jesus in my car, but I never trusted him to drive it. I was ready to make that change, and so about a year ago, I was baptized. And then I was attacked. My whole support system and my family, everything that I had grown up with, was pretty much torn apart. I was left with my husband and my kids and God, and it turned out that was all I needed, although at the time I did not know that. My marriage was strengthened, and my relationship with God started to finally grow. Going to church was a chore before, and it started to be something that I needed to do. Spending time with fellow believers was always hard for me, being socially awkward, and it turned into something I needed to do. I enjoyed to do. It was like a fresh breath of fresh air. I went to my first women's retreat, and I shared a room and a bed with a fellow sister, again, completely out of my comfort zone, but I got to hear other women's stories and realize that they had the same fears and struggles that I had. So it made me realize that I wasn't alone. I realized at that point that I was letting the fear of sin and not being good enough keeping me from God. But God showed me that he was there, and he kept reassuring me all along the way. I'm volunteering with the kids now, and it may seem like I'm serving God, but I feel like I'm getting more than they are. I went from helping with classes to leading the classes. I get insecure still to pray out loud, but when I hear these kids pray, it inspires me, and it reminds me that it's just praying from your heart. These kids, they continue to inspire me, and when I hear what they pray for, it melts my heart. It reminds me, again, that praying is just from the heart. Watching the kids grow and learn is such a precious blessing from God, and it continues to inspire me every day. I want to learn more so I can teach them, and I feel like I have to do better because they are watching me. And again, God has given me all the tools and support that I need. He gave me the support of my husband, and he's showing me how to raise my children better. He gave me a purpose and a motivation to learn. Just this last Thursday, he showed me that I'm doing what he wants. A precious child from the class brought me a picture she drew, and on there she said, "Thank you for teaching me about God." It almost made my heart explode. Today, I can stand before everyone and say that I am a sinner, and I may not be worthy of it, but I have been saved. Jesus loves me, and he came to save me, and of course, everyone else too. And that when I work with these children, I pray that I'm teaching them that it isn't just about believing. It's about building that relationship with God, knowing and trusting him, so that when life fails them, they know that God won't fail them. I am saved. Yeah.
What am I doing? What am I doing here? Huh? What am I doing? That's a Thursday night thing. Good morning. The Ebenezer, right, the Stone of Hope. Last night in Lovelock, we were in 1 Peter. We're going through 1 Peter in Lovelock, but we were in just a couple of verses, but then in a bunch of verses. Anyway, we were talking about the part of the Bible where it calls Christ the living stone, right? And then he reminds us. There's a lot of rock and stone imagery throughout the Bible. And when you go to Jerusalem, you go to Israel, you'd understand why. And so there's lots of imagery in there. So I just want to call this. So the Ebenezer is a stone of help, right? So Christ being our living stone, and then we being living stones, right? Because of that, I want to tell you this. Christ being the living stone, there's two different words being used there. And no, not living in stone, not that. He being the singular living stone, he is the stone that has life in itself. The living stones that we are stones as imitators and receiving life from that living stone being Christ Jesus. And so whenever you think of a rock, here's the thing. I don't ever want you to look at a rock the same again, all right? We are living stones because he is the living stone, because he is the Ebenezer, because he is our rock, he's our foundation, he is everything. I'm sorry, I just had to share that, because, man, this is about him. Church, I mean, this is not about us. This is, I mean, Sonia said it so wonderfully, although I might not be worth it, right? Jesus said you were worth it. He died for you. He saved you, right? He made you worthy. Amen. This is what it's about. He saved us. He came to save us. And as we're getting closer to Easter, we're getting closer to Easter, and with that, we're in this series about Christ and about everything that he did for us, everything to make us worthy, everything he did, and we were not worthy, of course. He made us worthy. He took our place. And so, listen, I want to remind you, I want to tell you, Jesus came to be identified with you so that he could take your place on the cross. We're going to talk today, here's this scripture right here, Isaiah 53:12. He willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels, yet he bore the sin of many, and he interceded for the rebels. Rebels could be criminal, right? Rebellion. We all lived lives of rebellion, and some of us are still struggling with some of that, right? Where we have this little spark of rebellion, and we're going to talk about that a little bit today, but here's the thing. Jesus Christ, he came, right? You know, Christmas is not about presents. We know that. And you're saying, Pastor, that's really easy. Yeah, no. Christmas, we celebrate with presents, this, that, and the other. Christ was born into humanity for you and for me to be identified, because guess what? We were criminals. We're going to get into some of this today. And so Isaiah 53, we've been going through Isaiah 52 and 53, getting ready for Easter. But today we're going to be in Matthew chapters 27. And there's going to be a lot in Matthew 27. We're going to read a lot. And so be turning in your Bibles, be turning in your Bibles to Matthew 27. And so we know that the story of Jesus begins with a humble birth, right? A humble beginning. He was born in a stable. There was no room at the inn, no hospital, nothing like that. And his birth was attended by who? Right? The lowly. See, the point that the Bible's making very, very clear, God is way up here, right? And he lowered himself to be identified with us so that he could take our place. But today we're going to talk about how he lowered himself past. Anybody in here ever been called a criminal? Right? Any of you an actual criminal? Just say yes. I remember one time I was, we went to Bordertown. I've lived out here for a very long time. Bordertown has been out here, I think since building material was a thing. Bordertown's been there, right? Right? Went to Bordertown, and I went with this group of people, let's just say. I went with this group of people, and I just want you to know, I've never run out on a check, okay? Never run out of check, not once. But there, we're sitting there in Bordertown, and we're sitting there in one of those round booths, and one of the waitresses comes up. She says, "Oh, I'm not going to serve you guys." And I'm like, what in the world? Like, we're just sitting there. And granted, we're teenagers, older teenagers, and so we look like punks because we were punks. But she points directly at me, and she says, "Because you run out on the bill." Right? Right, thank you. Last week was about, not defending yourself when you didn't need to. But here's the thing. I was very boisterous about, like, I've never run out of check. Even when I was a punk, I didn't run out on a check. I mean, we're talking food here, right? If there's a chance that I might not get another meal, that, you know, that ain't happening. But I was clearly called a criminal when I wasn't, and it hurt. And it hurt because now I was being identified with other people who clearly were. But now that I look back, sitting in that table, here's the thing. I may have never ran out on a check at a restaurant. There's been plenty of other places and areas of my life where I have been a criminal. And so her pointy finger still spoke truth. But guess what? The Spirit of God had to reveal that truth to me. And so you can sit here and be like, "Pastor's calling me a criminal." Here's the deal. I can call you a criminal all day. I can call you a saint all day. It's not until the Spirit of God tells you or reminds you or shows you of both of them that they will be true. And so today the prayer is that the Lord would show you that you're a criminal. People don't come to church sometimes because they say, "Pastor Tom, he always calls me a sinner. He always calls." Here's the truth. That's the conviction of the Lord. I have to stand here and call out the truth. You know why he came and he was hung on a cross with criminals? Because we were criminals. Because he came to be identified with us to pay for our sins. But here's the amazing truth of God, because I don't want you to leave thinking, "Oh man, I'm just a criminal," and just turn around and walk out. You ever just hold on to one thing, right? Anybody else OCD? You just hold on to one thing, you just won't let it go. Don't hang on to that. Hang on to this. Christ came and took your place. Christ came and took your place. And so we're going to read the story about him being crucified with these two criminals, right? We're going to get to that. About how he went to court and he went to all these things and he was completely innocent and he was crucified with two criminals. Where you belong, where I belong, right? So that we could be saints. So that we could become saints. So that today we're going to talk about two different thieves. Which one are you? So we're going to talk about that. So in Matthew chapter 27... we know that Jesus was a king, and he came identified with you and with me. He wasn't born into a kingdom. He wasn't born into a mansion. He wasn't born into any of that. He came, and he lowered himself in every way to be like us. So that when the truth is, hey, here's the thing, I took your spot, you identify, right? Anybody in here millionaires? Not yet. Okay. All right. Just don't forget when you do, the offering boxes are at these two doors and the other two. No, just. So if you were to, you couldn't identify, right? You couldn't identify with a millionaire, right? And some of you are thinking, man, I'd like to try. Here's the thing. Jesus was the King of Kings. He didn't come in nobility. He didn't come in any of that stuff. You know why? He came the lowest of low because, guess what? Now he can identify with absolutely everybody. This is why he came. And so he comes and he lives this life. And what happens what happens is he lives this life and they arrest him that we talked about last week. And so we're going to come and we're going to read part of this again. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 27, starting at verse 15. And so if you'll stand as we read, we got a lot of reading here. If you're there, say amen. At the festival, excuse me. At the festival, the governor's custom was to release to the crowd a prisoner they wanted. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. And so when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Who is it that you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew it was because of envy that they had handed him over. And while he was sitting on the judge's bench, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for today I've suffered terribly in a dream because of him." The chief priests and the elders, however, persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to execute Jesus. The governor asked them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" "Barabbas," they answered. And Pilate asked them, "What should I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they all answered, "Crucify him." And then he said, "Why? What has he done wrong?" But they kept shouting all the more, "Crucify him." And when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that a riot was starting instead, he took some water, washed his hands in front of the crowd, and said, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." And then he released Barabbas to them, and after having Jesus flogged, handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the governor's residence and gathered the whole company around him. They stripped him and dressed him in a scarlet robe. They twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and placed a staff in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they spat on him, took the staff, and kept hitting him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they were going up, they found a Cyrenian named Simon, and they forced him to carry his cross. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they gave him wine mixed with gall to drink. But when he tasted it, he refused to drink it. And after crucifying him, they divided his clothes by casting lots. Then they sat down and were guarding him there. And above his head, they put a charge against him in the writing, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two criminals were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. Father, we come before you today, Lord. I thank you for the depth of the truth. Lord, I almost called it a story, but it's the truth. As we read it, as it's history, Lord, as it's hard, Lord, it's supposed to be, because it's what we deserve, but it's what you took for us. And so, Lord, we pray and we ask that, Lord, you would just help us to set in our minds, Lord, to help us set in our hearts the truth of who we are and the truth of who you are. But, Lord, in that also, give us the truth of who we can be in you, who we are in you, all to your praise and to your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, please have a seat. So we talked we talked last week about how he was completely innocent and how he didn't speak a word. And we knew that he didn't speak a word because he had to be found guilty. He had to be found guilty, and so he had to be found guilty so that he could be treated like a criminal. Here's the deal. You don't treat an innocent person like a criminal, right? Right? And so, but to fulfill the scripture, to fulfill prophecy, he had to be treated as a criminal. He had to be counted as a criminal. And so I just love this story Because here's the thing, he can defend himself, he can stand up, man, he can make all of this stuff stop at any time. And you'll remember Matthew is a Jewish account because Matthew's a Jewish writer and he's writing to a predominantly Jewish audience. And so he refers to this festival, and he refers to this festival because he's assuming that everybody knows this festival is Passover. And so at this time of Passover, all of the Jews and everybody that he's writing to and everybody in the country is coming to celebrate Passover, which is the Festival of Atonement, where you come and you offer an innocent lamb for your sins. This is the time when all of Israel, right? This is the time of atonement, when all of Israel's sins would be covered over or forgiven because of the Passover lamb. And so he's writing this story, when Matthew's writing this, I shouldn't say story, when Matthew's writing this account of the crucifixion, of Jesus being led away, of all of this stuff taking place, he's writing to the Jews who should really have this in the forefront of their mind. Here's the thing, we don't have festivals like that per se, not specifically. We live in a place where everything's a festival. We live in a time where everything's about the party, right? Everything should be a good time, and everything should be fun, and everything should be this, and we don't look to the negative, because if you just have more fun, there'll be less negative in your life, right? Well, here's the truth. Scripture calls us to look at the truth. Because it's that kind of lifestyle that actually makes us criminals, right? Anybody ever do anything illegal because it was fun? I'm just be honest, right? Just raise your hand if pre-Christian. Okay, pre-Christian. Not, right? I'm not assuming any of you doing that today. Right? And you knew it was illegal. You knew it was fun. So, see, here's the thing. We don't even have to go any deeper for us to identify that you're all criminals. Here's the truth. He was silent so that he could be convicted. He was treated as a criminal to set criminals free. And so Pilate compares, he says, here's the thing, we've got these two people. And he wanted to release Jesus. And Pilate even proclaims that he's innocent. But the crowd calls out, no, he's the criminal. Actually release the criminal. Now Barabbas, he didn't get a speeding ticket, right? Any of you speed? Remember those? Anybody get a ticket in the mail? Remember when you used to get tickets in the mail for running lights? Anybody know that? Okay. There's little cameras right on the lights. Because, here, listen, this ties in. The little cameras on the lights, because those of you, how many of you have, like, gone to court and said, here's the deal. I know I was speeding, but. I know I ran the light, but. I'm not a criminal. Something like this. This was the first time. I'm not a criminal, but I'm lying. And so they put cameras on lights so that, guess what? Have you ever seen one of those pictures? Those of you, has anybody shown you, like, they brought it to you in pride? Like, man, look, it's clearly me. My brother was in Arizona, I think it was. He's not here, so I'm definitely telling the story. Sure enough, running a light, right? Sure enough. They send it to your license plate from other states. And you're like, how could you, right? You know, if I just drive fast enough, because those of you, when you're trying to beat a light, you speed up. I know you do. Sure enough, right there. Full-on grin. There was no way to argue. That's one of the reasons they put the cameras up there, because, man, they're good cameras. They work well. They capture the incident. And so when they send you the ticket, you're like, that's not really me. I think it's my twin. There are all these things. I bring this up because there are all these things that God is giving us, that God is showing us. Listen, I know we don't like to hear this, but here's the truth. There's all these things that God is giving us, that he's showing us through his word and through other things and through, how about just plain morality, that we are guilty and that we are without excuse. Here's the truth of what the Holy Spirit does in your life. He brings you to the truth that you are without excuse. You are guilty. We've been going through Romans, or almost finished with Romans. We'll get there one of these days. And Romans is very clear. We were all what? Sinners. Not just sinners, but we were all guilty. We are all without excuse. We are all under that banner. God is trying to point this out. God is trying to make this very, very clear. In fact, when he gives the Ten Commandments, it's the same thing. He's not saying, here, just go and work really hard and make sure you can do this. No, he says, here's the deal. Here's the truth of the situation. I've got Ten Commandments. This is what is actually required of you. Not for you to be like, man, I'll just work really, really hard. I'm good here and I'm good here, so I'll just work on this one this week. But here's the problem. You work on this one this week, you've got seven because you were good at two. You're working on the third. You still got seven that you're not even focusing on. So you're breaking the law the whole entire time. Trying to get better. You see why just doing better doesn't work? Because you're actually guilty the whole time until you reach perfection. Now, God didn't put it and say, here's the deal. Work really, really hard, and one day you'll reach perfection. No, he said, here's the deal. This is perfection because this is me. This is what I require of you. And so when you look at that, you say, okay, I am not worthy. I don't measure up. I can't do it. In fact, I've broken all of those, so I am a criminal. And he doesn't leave us there. Listen, nowhere in any of the stories of the Bible does God leave his people there. What does he do for Adam and Eve? He calls Adam and Eve, right, to the truth. What? They're guilty. And guess what? Your excuses won't work. Well, that woman you gave me. Lord, you saw the whole thing. I mean, come on, we're on the same side here. That didn't work. You know what he says? Since you listened to your wife. Ooh, okay. Now that doesn't mean, just. Wives, don't be like, don't you, just like. Men, do this. Okay. But the truth is, he had the authority. He had the headship. And he left it aside. And he was obedient to his wife. He was obedient to a direct command that God had given him. Disobedient, right? He was obedient to his wife when she did something she wasn't supposed to. Not just that he was supposed to protect her. And so he was guilty. And so when God says, Adam, where are you? I was hiding because I was guilty. I was guilty. He says I was ashamed. It's the same thing. He was guilty. Guilt brings shame. And some of you want to argue that, this, that, and the other. There's guilt in your life somewhere. When you feel shameful, that's because there's guilt somewhere in your life, just so you know. It might not be that specific thing. God doesn't leave him there. He says, here's the deal. Here's the truth. Here's what it is. And so he takes an animal and he makes atonement for him right there in the garden. He makes atonement and he says, here's the deal. I'm the only one who can actually make this atonement. I'm the only one who can do this because he's the only one who's righteous. He's the only one who's perfect. And so he clearly establishes the guilt that they were lawbreakers, and he makes atonement for them. And how many times do you want to go through the Bible? You just read the story, right? You just read the stories, read the story, read the story. And I don't want to just refer to it as a story, but you understand what I'm saying. Because the Bible is so much more than a story. But it is also a story. And over and over and over again, Teresa said it during worship, you know, his people would be disobedient, right? They would just, you know, they would be stiff-necked, and then they'd be like, oh, wait a second. We're a bunch of knuckleheads. Let's start following the Lord. And then, right, that's over and over again. Is that true in anybody else's life? You got a time where you're like, oh, I'm a knucklehead, right? Oh, Lord, forgive me for being a knucklehead. And he. God doesn't call us criminals and tell us we're guilty just to leave you there. He calls us to the truth so we will actually receive the joy. We will receive the promise. We will receive what he has for us. And so what he has is himself. He has atonement being offered. And so the Passover was a picture for them to practice what God had done and what God has always done. Right? And so he sends Jesus in our place because we needed somebody to actually take our place. Because Hebrews is very clear that the blood of bulls and goats couldn't actually take away your sin. And so you needed somebody to actually take away your sin. Now look around. Right? Look around. You're looking at a whole bunch of criminals. None of them can do it. None of them can do it. And so when the scripture talks about when it was prophesied 700 years before Christ was even born that he would actually be counted among the criminals, it's because he had to be. Because he had to take our place. And so you say, well, yeah, well, those were bad criminals. Here's the truth. We've got to understand that every sin we've broken makes us a bad criminal. We're not better than the next guy. Look to your neighbor and say, I'm not better than you. Because we're not. There's a husband who's going to be in trouble. No. There's an admission of guilt. And so Jesus, you know, goes to this mock trial. We just read about the trial. Pilate tries to set him free. He's innocent. So even the governor tries to set him free. They bring him back into a room and they start mocking him. How many of you take selfies? What, you're too proud now? Like, I mean, come on. Facebook selfies was all a thing until now. It's like you're old now for doing it, right? It's fun to put it up there. You take selfies. Here's what's happening. Here's where we are. In our lost state, here's where we are in our depravity, here's where we are in our sin. These guys are mocking Jesus, and they're basically taking selfies. They're having this whole deal. Look at what we're doing. You know how many criminals get caught because they're taking selfies of them in? No, I'm being serious. Because we get here, listen, this is the degree that we get to in our sin. We don't even care that the evidence is sitting right here. We get so pompous and arrogant in our own sin and in the lust of our flesh that the evidence can sit right here. It can be on our instruments. It can be on our person. And here's the truth. You think that God's forgiveness, you think that God's long-suffering, his loving kindness, you think it gives you license. It's what starts to happen. I haven't been caught yet. I haven't been like, who still speeds? Did I share with you the price of the speeding ticket that the Nokia guy got? Because it was based on a salary. And so his speeding ticket was $90,000. You speed in Denmark or wherever it was. It's based on your salary. You know why? Because they want the punishment to fit the crime. They don't want you to run around speeding like crazy. How many of you would that change? Close your eyes. How many of you wouldn't it change? Now, here's where we have to dig. Here's where we have to dig because guess what? I don't know how many years you've been speeding for, but you would just be more aware of the cops, of the hideouts, of the little places where you've gotten, right? You'd be looking, do these lights have cameras? For the next time you went past that light, because here's what sin does to us. Sin encourages us to continue sinning or to get better at sinning. That's exactly what it does. It's exactly what the enemy plans. It's exactly where he moves. And it's exactly how he works. And in our flesh, if we don't come to the truth, and I mean actually come to the truth. Don't make bad statements like, oh, I know I'm a sinner. Listen, that's whitewashing a tomb. Jesus made it very clear to them, hey, listen, you guys clean the outside of the cup and you try to make it look all pretty. That's what those kind of statements are. Oh, I know I'm a sinner too. I know I'm a sinner too, but you know what? God will never leave me. God will never forsake me. And we throw out all these other statements, and we use all kinds of scriptures out of context and all kinds of things for us to actually stay away from the truth. Here's the truth. We need to understand that we're lawbreakers. We need to understand that there's nothing we could do. And so when he's crucified next to these two criminals, I want you to turn over into Luke. I want you to turn over into Luke, chapter 23, is it? Starting at verse 32. Two others, this account is in all four of the Gospels. Two others, criminals, I'm reading out of the CSB, clearly defined as criminals, both of them, were also led away to be executed with him. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. And then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they're doing." And they divided his clothes and cast lots. The people stood watching, and even the leaders were scoffing. "He saved others, let him save himself. If this is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, and they came offering him sour wine and said, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription was above him, "This is the King of the Jews." We expect the crowds to do this, right? But here we have two men also in suffering because they've been crucified. I don't know if you've ever smacked yourself with a hammer. I don't know if you've ever actually had a nail run into your flesh. It is not pleasant. Yes, I have. Twice in the same day. So they're in their torment. They're in their torment. We expect the crowds, we expect the soldiers to mock, to make these types of statements because they're not suffering. They're just doing their job and they're just being themselves. But here we have two criminals. Two criminals, both been crucified. Excuse me. Verse 39. Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuking him, "Don't you even fear God since you're undergoing the same punishment? We are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. But this man has done nothing wrong." Let's stop. I just want to stop there for just a second. So you have two criminals. Both clearly criminals. The Bible makes it very, very clear. And you have one who, in the midst of his suffering, he still decides to mock Jesus. And he still makes this statement. "Well, here's the thing. If you're real, then just go ahead and save us too." In a mocking way. When you come to Jesus and you make statements like, "Jesus, save me," but you have no intentions of him actually changing your life, this is the criminal you are. You just want him to save you from being on the cross, but you don't want your life to actually be changed. You don't want your life to look holy. You don't want your life to sound holy. You don't want the people around you that work with you, that live with you, that know you best to call you a Jesus freak. You just want to be saved from your immediate torture. That's it. There's three people on crosses here. Two criminals and one innocent. There's only one cross you can be on. And you can't be on the middle one because that's Jesus' cross. Because he's the innocent one. He's the one taking the place of the other guy who truly understands that he's getting what he deserves. You see, one says, "Just remove this pain from me, so that I can continue deserving to be up here." And so if you don't want Jesus to change your life, don't mock him and say, "Jesus, change me from this instant or this moment." because you're toying with God. You're mocking God. You're tempting God. But if you want to be changed, then you can be the other criminal. And you can look to a world who mocks Jesus, a world who pretends to be Jesus followers. And you can say, how can you? Don't you understand? We actually deserve the punishment that we're facing. We're getting what we deserve because we are these criminals. This is who we are. But here's the truth. Since you can only be one on one of these two crosses, you're either on the one who says, I want salvation without any cost or without any change. I just want the free gift, blah, 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 that gives me all of these blessings without costing me my old life. Or you can be the other guy. And you could say, listen, I'm on this cross because I deserve it. I'm on this cross because of the things that I did. I'm on this cross because I'm guilty in society and I'm guilty before God. And so I deserve it. And here's what he does. He turns, because guess what? This is the only thing you can do. He turns to Jesus in the truth, knowing that he doesn't deserve to be saved. Knowing that he's getting what he actually deserves, and he says this. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Notice he doesn't say, take me off the cross. He doesn't say, take me off the cross. He doesn't say, deliver me from this pain that I deserve. Take all the consequences away from me. No, no. He says, listen, I'm getting what I deserve. Jesus, just remember me today when you enter into your kingdom. Just remember me. I'll pay whatever consequence. I get it. I get it. But what I need is I need to be in your presence. And the only way to be in your presence is to trust that you're doing something I couldn't do. That you're taking care of an issue that I couldn't handle. That to be in your presence, I need to just admit my guilt before you and ask you to remember me. Ask you to save me. Using church words, have you been saved? Have you been delivered? Have you been this? Hey, have you ever actually just cried out to Jesus and said, here's the deal. I don't care if I continue to have to face the consequence of the things I've done, as long as, guess what, in your kingdom, you'll remember me. You see, you've been lied to for so long, thinking that if you just come to Jesus, everything will be fine, and he'll remove every single consequence and every single punishment, and he just wants to bless you and make life just beautiful and awesome and wonderful, and it's been fed to you through your flesh. And the truth is, he loves you, and he wants to bless you, and he wants to do all of these things in your life, but you know what he died for? So that you could be with him in his presence. He took the agony of death. He didn't take the agony of suffering. He didn't take the agony of stupid decisions. He took the agony of death. And not just death that I'm going to die. These two criminals, they're clearly going to die. He took the agony of an eternal death and gave them life. Remember me in your kingdom. Lord, make sure I'm there. You ever watch the end of the Super Bowl or something? Right? And I know the whole, we're going to Disneyland, all that kind of stuff. That's called a shout out, right? Right? They do these interviews and the whole deal is like, oh, you know, give me a shout out, right? If Super Bowl champs got up and they're doing that whole interview, and instead of saying, hey, I'm going to Disneyland, if they said, hey, you know, Joe or Fred or whoever is here, they called you by name, you'd be like, huh, did you see that? Man, the Super Bowl champs called me by name on the TV after they won. Man, they gave me a shout out. They remembered me. Why is that lifted up so much more than the King of Kings? one day, remembering you. Now, that doesn't mean he's left you, right? If you come to him, it doesn't mean like, oh, one day he's going to remember me. No. But on the day of judgment, you won't stand and answer for your crimes. You will stand in his presence and he'll say, you're one of mine. Come on in. He's not going to call you a criminal. None of that stuff will take place. He's going to say, you're my possession, my special treasure. You're my child. He's going to say, come in. I paid for your crimes. I took the place on the cross. Or you could continue mocking and continue asking him to do these things without it actually causing change in your life. And you want to say, I just don't see that in the scriptures. Oh, it's everywhere. Because here's the truth of the salvation. I mean, look at Jesus healing people. Look at Jesus casting out demons. Look at Jesus. None of those people were the same. They couldn't be. You can't have a true experience with Jesus Christ and not leave changed. Because you've just had an experience with the truth. And so you either acknowledge, here's the thing, you either acknowledge the truth and you surrender and you follow Christ, or you walk away in your arrogance. There's three crosses. You can't be on one, but you're on one of the other two. Listen, he wasn't a criminal, but he took a criminal's position. He took a criminal's position. He took a criminal's place so that we could be saved. Because we are. And so he came to the lowest. Right, because, I mean, you're, for the most part, some of you were speeders. We've decided that. We understand the degree that we're lawbreakers, but for the most part, you look around, you're like, oh, we're pretty good people, right? Like, just, you know, we're pretty good people. And so, you know, that we're pretty good people. Do we really need all this? Do we really need all this? Yeah. Because here's the truth. Jesus came to the lowest point, to an actual criminal, because when we say we're pretty good people, we're not what? Criminals. We're not like them. We're not the scum of the earth. We're not them, right? So we put all these labels. We put all these things. Anybody's house ever get broken into? Right? You walk in and your house has been broken into, what's the first thing you think? Man, Lord bless them. I know that without you, I'd be in the same place. I know that, Lord, without your forgiveness and without your grace and without you changing me, that would be me. And I want you, some of you to stop right where you're at, because some of you are thinking, no, I'd never. I was never a thief. I was never. The sin nature is in all of us. So you might not have ever got caught. You might not have ever got convicted by this world or by this legal system. You may think that you've always been a pretty good person. But Jesus came to be a criminal, to be identified with all of us. Because he's not talking about just these government laws. He's talking about his law. And according to his law, okay, you've never broken into somebody's house and did that. But you've lied, you've cheated, you've stolen. What? The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, here's the deal. What do I need to do to be saved? Jesus says, oh, what does the law say? Oh, man, this is what the law says. And Jesus, like, here's the thing. Okay, that's what the law says. He's like, yeah, I've done pretty good. I've done good, because man, I on the outside, I've done all those things. Man, I've never really stolen. I've never. And so what does Jesus call him to? Something that wasn't just written out in the, right? Because in the Ten Commandments, it didn't say, hey, go sell all your possessions, right? It didn't say that. It just says, here's the deal. Okay, you only lack one thing. Fine, cool. Let's go on your testimony that you've been a good boy or you've been a good girl. Let's go on that testimony. Here's the thing. You only lack one thing. Go and sell all of your possessions and then give it to the poor. Then come and follow me. That's it. How about that? You've been a good boy. You've been a good girl your whole entire life, right? You're raised in the church, blah, blah. I was a good person. You ever been stingy with something? You notice Jesus said, go and take your possessions. Go and take all that you have. And go and sell it. Listen, he's calling him to multiple things that this rich young ruler is going to have to really think about this. So he wants him to go and gather his stuff. And he wants him to go and sell it. Who's had a yard sale before? Right? And here's the truth. At the yard sale, you're not selling your best stuff for a good price. You're just like, man, one man's junk is another man's treasure. And give me $2 for it. And so you've tried to sell all the stuff you don't want anymore. No. Jesus says, here's the thing. I want you to take all your stuff. Would you take all the stuff, everything you've been building your whole life and your whole career, I want you to take all of that stuff and I want you to sell it. I want you to actually trade all of that stuff for some money. And then I want you to take that money and I want you to go and I want you to distribute it. See, I want you to take your stuff. Don't give your stuff to the poor. I want you to go and sell your stuff so you would actually willingly sell it. Get rid of it, the whole process. And then when you return, you get from that. I want you to take that, and I want you to go, and I want you to distribute that to the poor. Once you're done with that, come and follow me. Here's the truth. Jesus wasn't calling him to clean himself up. So I don't want you to think, like, oh, if I just clean myself up, then I can come to Jesus. No. He wasn't calling him to clean himself up. He was calling his heart out of the greed, out of the lust, and out of the pride that it was in. Because here's the truth. As Jesus is calling you, as the Holy Spirit is moving on your heart, you might be thinking, I got to do this. And so I'm not saying don't do what the Lord says, but the Lord is calling you to something more than just one little action. He's calling you to himself. Because if the rich young ruler would have just been like, okay, Jesus, that's my plan. That's what I'm going to do. Jesus wouldn't have said, okay, go clean yourself up and then come. No. Jesus says, okay, come and follow me. And so for some of you, the Lord is calling you to let go of the greed. He's calling some of you to let go of the lust. He's calling some of you to let go of the pride. He's calling some of you to follow him. And that's the only way you will let go of the pride or the greed or the lust or the fill in the blank. When you actually surrender and say, okay, Lord, this is actually all of yours for your use, for your pleasure, for your will, he'll show you what to do next. He'll show you what to do next. He doesn't call you and say, okay, now I'm just going to leave you hanging. If you feel like God's just left you hanging, you probably quit listening or you didn't do the last thing he told you to do. God doesn't keep piling things on. Oh, you didn't do the last thing, so go ahead and do the next thing. No, he doesn't move on to the next thing. Anybody make a list? I love lists. You know why? Because I'm in control of them. Write it all down, right? Here's the beauty of a list. Some of you are probably like more control freaks than this. And some of you are like, man, they're in priority. And so I'm not moving to this one until this one's done. That's not the list I keep. I like a list because it's like, I want to do this one. So I'm going to do this one. Right? You know what else I like about a list? I got to do this one, but I got to add four more things to my list before I can go and do this one, because I want to do this one right, and I got to do this, right, this, that, and the other. And so you just bounce around, and you just kind of do whatever, because here's the thing. That's who we are. That's not who God is. God says, no, 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 here's the list, one thing. Follow me. Because everything will come from that step of obedience. Everything else flows from that step of obedience. And here's the deal. No matter where you're at in your walk, Christ is calling you to follow him somewhere. Somewhere. And so, Jesus came and he took your place. The question for you is just really this. Are you still toying with God and toying with these confessions and toying with these things that you don't really mean from your heart? And you've been lied to. You've been told that that's enough. But I tell you, the Bible is very clear. If you truly come and you submit your life to Jesus, it will involve change. You can't remain the same. You can't come and make demands of God now. It's not, no. You surrender to him. It's what it means. And here's the beauty of it. Just let him make the list. Let him reveal the list. Let him show you. The only thing you need to worry about being on that list is follow me. Is follow me. And as God starts to call things and starts to show things, here's what follow me looks like. Okay, Lord, you've shown me greed in my heart. You've shown me pride. You've shown me lust. You've shown me envy. You've shown me strife. You've shown me whatever. How do I follow you and carry this? Here's the beauty about Jesus being truth. He's going to be like, you can't, or you won't for long, because you'll either drop that big old heavy rock so that you can be freed up to follow Jesus, or you'll leave Jesus because you're going to stop with your rock until you get re-energized to pick it back up and start walking again. And then you're going to be looking for Jesus and be like, okay, I got my rock. Because he's still moving forward. Do you want to be stuck holding your rock? Or do you want to be following Jesus? Hey, the scripture says, throw everything aside. Everything that's slowing you down. Everything that's keeping you back. Rocks, bags, maybe some of you got suitcases full of baggage. Just put it all aside. Just follow Jesus. When it's time to unpack the suitcase, trust me, he'll take out that stuff. He'll take out that stuff. Just follow him and let him deal with that. But he's calling you to follow him. And so some of you need to just follow him initially. Just be like, okay, Lord, everything. Everything is yours. Some of you think, I have to say it like this, some of you think you have, but you have no desire to be in his word. You have no real desire to be with his people. Okay, you're here on Sunday. But are you chasing religion? You think you're marking stuff off, or are you actually in this relationship with Christ Jesus? Because if you're in a relationship with Christ Jesus, as living stones, you're receiving life from him. And so what does your life look like that you're receiving from him? Listen, church, I'm not going to talk about the days are short and blah, blah, blah. That's true. That's true. That's true of our flesh. Right? And so I say this to encourage you to actually start following Jesus. Don't get caught up in the whole, as long as church is 20 minutes and this and that, me and Jesus are good. As long as I do my real quick devotion in the morning, me and Jesus are good. Everything's fine. Because you've been lied to. You've been lied to. The rest of your relationships take way more effort than that. Well, if you want them to be good relationships. Otherwise, you have a whole bunch of acquaintances. Right? Many of you, who's got acquaintances? Right? Maybe you know their name. Maybe you're just like, hey, that's the dude in the truck. But I see him every Thursday, right? And so we're acquaintances, and we say nice things to each other, this, that, and the other. If Jesus is just your acquaintance, there is going to be a day where he's just going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And so I want you, this is the call. This is the call to the invitation. I'm going to see if you guys would come play an invitation song. The call is this: are you done toying with Christianity? Are you ready to actually be all in? Now, we've done this before where you're like, okay, here's the thing. I'm going to have you bow your heads and put your hands up. And if you're all in, I want you to just put your hands up, and I want you to say, I'm all in. We've done that. We've done that. I don't want to do it like that, because guess what? I feel like I just give you an opportunity to make a false statement. What the invitation today is for the truth of Christ to actually set you free. You want to come and you want to say, okay, Lord Jesus, yes, I'm definitely guilty, I'm definitely a criminal, but I want to be saved, and I want to be changed. And so you're going to ask for actual change. So you're going to ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit, he would change your heart right now. That it, maybe you're here tonight and you need to be brokenhearted. Ask the Holy Spirit to break your heart so you can actually receive what he has. But I got to tell you, church, quit toying with him. Don't think that halfway Christianity is going to do it. It's not. God is not on your terms. You are on his. And he's calling you to actual life change. And when the Bible promises all these blessings and it talks about all these blessings, you'll understand what the blessings are when you're surrendered to him. And you'll actually receive them. And your life will be holy. And you'll start ridding the sin out of your life. You'll start to understand what sin actually is. And so the things that you've been horsing around with, that you've been thinking, oh, God hasn't punished me, so it must be okay. You'll repent of those things. And you'll say, Lord, I want to do things right. I had a man call me some time ago. He says, Pastor, I just want you to come and say a couple words over me, because I'm afraid I'm going to go to hell. Do you want change? I don't want to go to hell. Not a geographical change. Do you want change in your life? To where you want to actually start living for him now. Because that'll take an actual change. Not like, here's the thing, because God's obviously showing him that he deserves hell. It's the simple truth. Oh, no, Pastor, I want you to just say a couple words so I don't go to hell. No. Do you want change? Because guess what? Unless Christ actually changes you, unless there's an actual change, you'll walk right into hell thinking you're okay. And I can't have that on me. And so do you want to be changed? Over and over again, the Bible calls it a new creation, a new birth. The old has died and the new has come to life. You can't be the same and walk with Jesus. You just can't. And so we're going to play an invitation song. And during this invitation, during this song, while it's playing, there's a few things. If you're solid and you're like, man, I know that I've been saved. I know that I've been saved. I'm growing in my relationship with the Lord. I want you to stand and I want you to sing. And I want you to pray for those who need to come to Christ. We proclaim the gospel because it's the only thing we have. And so today is the response to the gospel. And so if you know that you've been saved, when they sing, you stand up, you sing, you sit there and you pray, you do whatever the Lord's leading you to. Intercede for others. Praise his name for saving you and that it's available to all others. But I want you to rejoice. Those of you who know that you need to take a step towards the Lord, I want you to respond to the invitation. And you can come and you can just kneel right up here and you can just pray. You'd be like, man, I just got to get to the altar. Because there's something that happens. It's not that this altar is something magical, but it's the actual following in what he said, coming to his altar to bow down before him in a way of humility. You got to humble yourself or let him humble you. I'm going to ask Alan to come up, and I'm going to ask Jasmine to come up here and just to receive. In case you're like, man, I don't want to talk to pastors, beard freaks me out, but I want to talk to Jasmine. So ladies, you can come and talk to Jasmine. Gentlemen, you can come and talk to Alan. It was brought to my attention that sometimes people don't want to talk to the pastor. Sometimes they think that I've got something, I don't know. I don't know. It's just what it is. But I'll be down here too. But it's for you to respond to what God is showing you, to what he's moving. So when you shared that beautiful part of her testimony about what God's doing in her life since he saved her, that can be for you too. Because as we need more testimonies, right? Because we need to be sharing what God's doing in our life, right? It has to start with God doing something in your life. And you're here today, and I'm telling you, God is doing something in your life. He's showing you. He's calling you. He's moving right now. And so just respond to that. What are we singing?
Come to Jesus.
Come to Jesus. All right. Those of you who need to stand and sing, stand and sing. Those of you who need to be interceding, you stay there interceding. Alan, Jasmine, would you guys come up? Those of you who need to respond and come to the altar, come to the altar. Come to the altar and pray.
Weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die. Raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Jesus, dance for Jesus. Church, okay, let's all sing together.
God, the invitation's never over, right? You can cry out to him, you can call out to him at any time. Anytime you realize you're on that cross, anytime you realize that you just need to cry out and call out to him, you can. That's the beauty of what he's done for us. And so I know we've had different people responding to the invitation to the altar call, and so I don't know everything that's been taking place, but I need to remind you of this. Hey, we have baptisms coming up on Easter. And so some of you have, like, the Lord's been putting baptism on your heart. And so I want you to come and talk to me. There's a list out there. There's a list, a baptism list. Put your name on that baptism list, and I'll be calling you. We'll be having a phone call or a conversation, something soon about being baptized on Easter. And so don't forget to do that, all right? All right, praise the Lord. Okay, thank you, church, for thank you for just letting the Lord lead you. Don't stop here. As Sonia shared some testimony, I'm going to be calling on all of you. Because here's the thing, I know that God's working in your life, or that he will. Maybe you're in a place you haven't seen it yet, or you haven't experienced it. But if you would just cry out to God and say, okay, Lord, be at a work in my life, he will. He will, if you're surrendered to it. And so some of you are being like, I just won't share what God's doing, so I don't have to share what God's doing. That's not Christ. That's not Christ. Right? All right. So Deacon of the Week is Steve, correct? Steve! So Steve is going to close us in prayer. If you need something throughout this week, give Steve a call, and then he'll either hang up on you or he'll... No, just kidding. Just reach out to him. Just reach out to him and see if he can meet the need, he will. So anyway, Brother Steve, close us in prayer. I'll just keep on. I'm leaving.